I thank you and praise you for the new birth, the new life we have in Christ. Paul was bold to speak of that hope that he now had in Christ. He had a passion. It was a passion that would continue on through your people even up to this day. And so as we look at your word this morning, God, I pray that you would grow our love for you. Would you grow our submission to your authority? Would you grow our obedience to your commands? And would you grow our love for service? We praise you for who you are and ask your blessing through our time in the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28 this morning. Acts 28. The Apostle Paul has been imprisoned by the Romans. The Romans imprisoned him because of the Jews. The Jews had made false accusations against him. And Paul saw no hope for his release in Jerusalem, and so he had appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen and was then brought to Rome to stand trial. Along the way, he, by God's grace, won the favor of the centurion that was guarding over him. That centurion gave a good report when they arrived in Rome. And because of that good report, Paul was allowed to stay in a rented house. He was still under guard, but he was able to stay independently and entertain visitors as he desired. What a blessing, what a work of God. Paul was encouraged by the Roman believers. But the unbelieving Jewish authorities responded to Paul's presence with more antagonism. It was a pattern that they had established through the years. They were against Paul. They were against Paul's message. And that antagonism, that resistance continued on right into Rome. That brings us to our text today. It's Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 31. Again, the Jewish authorities have sought an audience with the Apostle Paul. Verse 25, when they did not agree among themselves, that's telling of what's going on in the hearts of these men. When they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word or made one final closing statement. What was that? The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand and their hearts turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you, those Jews in his presence now in Rome, let it be known to you that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these things, when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. As we begin our time today, notice verse 25 again. When they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly. In other words, when the Holy Spirit spoke, he spoke truth. There was nothing else that he could add. It was full. It was whole. It was all that was needed at the time. And through Isaiah, and by the way, this passage is found in Isaiah 6, this principle that proved itself true in the past stands true for the Jews in Rome, as Paul is speaking, and carries on even to us as Gentiles today, there is a principle here that continues on. What did the Holy Spirit teach them then? God told of a people who could hear but would not understand. A people who could see, but they had no insight. Here's the principle. Because of a calloused heart, the people of Israel had heard and seen the word in their presence, but they would not believe and act upon it. It wasn't a matter of, I didn't hear. It wasn't, I didn't see. It was, I heard, but I didn't hear. I chose not to. I see it, but I choose not to see it. I choose not to believe it. If they had believed, it would have been illustrated in changed lives. They would have repented. They would have been healed. But they refused. That is what God said through Isaiah to them then. Now, here's what Paul is doing here in Acts chapter 28. Here is what caused the Jews to be so offended by the message that Paul is giving. He says to them, Jews of Rome, you've carried out this same example. You are carrying on the tradition, and it is not a good one. Look at the progression of the text. We'll back up just a hair, okay, to verse 22. They said to Paul, Paul, we desire to hear from you. Isn't it interesting that Paul, obviously being led by the Spirit, but he knows the Scriptures well. And he picks up on that word here. They say, we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect, this following of Jesus Christ. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. Now, that is a sweeping generality. It is not spoken against everywhere. For in the masses of believers, it is spoken for. But they have taken up their position. Paul, we want to hear from you. Paul says, you're not going to hear. You say you want to hear, but you're not going to hear. We desire to hear from you. And so in verse 23, what he does is Paul explains the doctrine of the Old Testament, and he testifies that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, spoken of in the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. In verse 24, some of the leading Jews heard it and actually received it. They believed. But it became clear that as a whole, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And this had been true in each synagogue in the book of Acts, where some individuals believed, maybe even some leaders, but ultimately what happens? Paul gets forced out. They would not hear, as evidenced by their disbelief and ultimately their rejection. And so I find it interesting that in Isaiah's prophecy, three times hearing is mentioned. But again, hearing is not really hearing if you don't act on what you've heard. So for the Jews to say in verse 22, we desire to hear from you, that's quite disingenuous. They don't mean it. They are trying to mount a case against Paul just like they mounted a case against Jesus. Verse 28. Paul says, the Gentiles, they will hear it. The Gentiles, they will hear it. They will believe. They will act. They will listen. That gospel message, the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, that He had come to purchase lost sinners with His own perfect blood, that He would forgive them, that He would cleanse them and sanctify them. that message would be heard, that message would be believed as the good news spread throughout the Gentile world. Now, it's important for us to understand that Paul has not given up on the Jews here. The Jews can still be saved. But the good news of God's salvation that was read in the Jewish scriptures, that was fulfilled in a Jewish Messiah, that was first proclaimed by Jewish messengers, amazingly, it would be embraced largely not by the Jews, but by the Gentiles. His message here is not so much about Jews being excluded from God's plan as much as it is about Gentiles being included in it. We know from the scriptures that Paul loved his Jewish brothers and sisters. And when they would not hear and believe, he went to those who would. And in doing so, he fulfilled the message that he received at his conversion. Steve read of it here. I'll put it up on the screen. Where Jesus said to Paul, "I will deliver you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." The implications of that message are great. You and I, friends, you and I have heard the message of salvation because of this. God has been faithful to bring this life-changing truth to us, and the privilege is ours, as we will see, to carry it on forward. Now let's jump to verses 30 and 31. That's where we'll spend the rest of our time here. We want to see what Luke writes to help us live out this responsibility of carrying this message on. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus. I'm going to put it up on the screen in the ESV. Some language that may be a bit more familiar or flow better for us. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let's talk about those two highlighted portions of Scripture. What does without hindrance mean? Without hindrance refers to external barriers. Was Paul experiencing any external barriers at the moment? Yeah, actually, the potential was there for him to be hindered in the authority that the Romans had over Paul as a prisoner. But what Paul is reiterating and what Luke is capturing here is the idea that God's grace was operative and his captors put no roadblock in his way to be able to do what he was passionate about doing, sharing his faith in Christ. And so without hindrance means God opened the door for him to continue on in his ministry. The boldness there refers to the way that Paul communicated the grace of God that he had received. Not only circumstantially was it ideal and overseen by the glory of God, Paul was moved along by the Spirit to speak with boldness. He was a prisoner bound to the law of the land, but he was completely free as the Holy Spirit used him as a mouthpiece for the communication of the gospel. That's what biblical boldness is, a freedom to speak that is empowered by God himself. Here, at the end of Acts, Luke emphasizes the content of Paul's ongoing gospel testimony, a content that is moved with boldness, that is without hindrance. The message is given to all who visited him, Jew and Gentile alike. All of them were privileged to hear the same message. The message was a message of the kingdom of God and the things of Jesus. The preaching and the teaching here that we read about shouldn't be viewed as two separate things. It's not like Paul got up and preached and then he taught separately. They're really not two separate acts. They are two components used to authenticate a thorough gospel proclamation. We do the gospel an injustice if all we do is hear it preached, and that's it. In other words, is there more to just a proclamation, or should our lives bear out the results of that proclamation and a belief in it? Here would be the difference between those Jewish people who heard and the Gentiles who heard. Some would hear it but not act. Did they really hear? Some would hear it, and belief would bring about action. And that is what is being referred to here. The preaching of the kingdom of God. You say, well, I don't know if I've ever done that. I mean, is that what Pastor Chris does, Pastor Adam does when we stand up here every Sunday morning? I mean, I've given my testimony, but I don't know if I've ever preached the kingdom. Here's the truth. Here's the exciting truth. The truth is that you and I preach kingdom all the time. You and I preach kingdom by the way we live. We all live under some authority, don't we? We all live either under our own authority, or at least attempt to, or under the authority of God. And that is evidenced in our daily lives. For instance, do you remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer? He was teaching them how to pray, and he said, pray like this. Remember his words? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, Jesus is teaching. And what he teaches here, what Paul is preaching to those who will hear, is that as king, God has a will. You say, that's not very profound, that's obvious. Okay, let's work it down then. As king, God has a will. And so he is the one who reigns. It is the advancement of his kingdom or his glory as king that ought to be our focus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Believer, what is your motivator? What is your reason for living? To be kingdom focused means that we desire God's glory in all circumstances without exception. This is especially relevant for Paul. Because again, he is a prisoner. Again, by God's grace, he has been given some liberty, some freedom, but yet he is still a prisoner. What we see from his words is that Paul is kingdom focused. He desires to bring God's glory no matter the circumstance or the situation that he is in. The question for us today is that your burden? Is that what goes through your mind when difficulties come to you, when questions, when uncertainties, when struggles come? Do you say, but how do I bring God glory in this? Is that my desire? Is that what fuels me? We sang of it. Is that your passion? Is it your goal? Now, for some of you, you would say, yes, that truly is what I want to do. I want to bring God glory. That's why I'm here. I want to do that. I want to be involved in that. He's done everything for me. But how do I do that? Glory is brought to God. Glory His kingdom is magnified primarily through what? Number two, teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the kingdom of God, bringing glory to God, through teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the good news about God's kingdom is the good news about Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord over His people. Another way of saying it would be this, that without a belief in the coming of Jesus and the death of Jesus on the cross and the realization that He had conquered the grave and is seated at the Father's right hand, without all of that, we remain as outsiders, looking in on God's glory rather than active participants in the work of God's kingdom. The preaching of the kingdom of God, the glorifying of God, happens as the teachings of Jesus Christ are leveled on our lives. And as the teachings of Christ are leveled on our lives, we are adopted in as believers to be a part of that kingdom work, that glorifying work. We are no longer believers looking in saying, boy, I wonder what's going on in there. We are to be active participants in the ongoing story, in the ongoing revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm so thankful the Word of God is complete. I go back to this and I say, thus saith the Lord. This is what is true. But I have the privilege of not saying, hey, yeah, no, yeah, I've read parts of the Bible, but I don't understand it. I'm brought in to be able to, by the Holy Spirit's power, to say, hey, I get that. I understand that. I get to be a part of this ongoing story, this ongoing work that God is doing. Jesus means that you and I can now actually bring glory to God. And we can do so by praying. We've been invited to come to Him and to talk with Him, to speak to Him, to listen to Him. We've been invited to live for His glory. We've been invited to influence for His glory, because life can now be patterned after what is purposed in His plans rather than our own. Author Paul Tripp says this, by calling us to pray for God to glorify Himself, Jesus frees us from our self-destructive addiction to self-glory and the endless catalog of false glories that come with it. God's unshakable commitment to His own glory, to His own kingdom, is the most loving thing He could ever do for us. It's what redeems us from us and breaks our bondage to all the things that we wrongly think will give us life but lead only to emptiness and ultimately to death. So friends, give your good testimony. Share your testimony by preaching God's kingdom, God's glory, and teaching concerning the things of Jesus. All of this flowing from a massive refocus in the believer's heart. What are we doing when we are living for His glory, when we are teaching the life change that Jesus brings? We are living, Father, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is Paul's message right up to the end, and he gives it freely to anyone who's willing to hear him. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, boldness, unforbidden. No one forbidding him. And with that, the pen is put down on the book of Acts. This collection of historical documents, this collection of sermons and letters and journals and historical stories, it's done. It's complete. It's a rather abrupt ending, which leaves us possibly with a number of questions. What happened to Paul? What takes place after 2 years? Because we know he was there for 2 years. Did he ever go to trial? Was he released? Tradition says so. Was he released before being rearrested and sentenced to death under Nero? What happens next? They're not bad questions. But they only serve to pacify our curiosity. Here's why. The book of Acts isn't a biography where we're waiting to hear of the fate of the hero of the story. The book of Acts is not written to chronicle the life and times of the Apostle Paul. But the book of Acts is written to magnify the rise and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ through God's enduring word. God's word prevails. And we see it over and over again through the account of the book of Acts. As we read it, we see that God has been faithful to work through people, but it is the power of the word under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that changed every life read about. Do you know who's not here right now? Paul. But do you know who is? The Holy Spirit and the enduring word. Paul's dead. Paul's gone. Paul doesn't continue, but God's word does. The same Spirit that was at work then is at work now. And the story continues on. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied. Acts chapter 12, the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 16:5, the churches were strengthened in the faith through the word and increased in number daily. Acts 19, verse 20, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Believer, the abrupt conclusion to the book of Acts should challenge us to consider how we will be involved in the furtherance of the gospel. Luke focused, by God's leading, Luke focused on the continuance of the word. Paul's done. Acts 28, Paul's done. But the Spirit and the word continue on. Paul's influence over people, at least his personal presence and influence, is done. But the word that God used through his pen continues on. Again, believer, the abrupt conclusion to the book of Acts should challenge you to ask yourself, okay, or what about me? We often talk about the legacy that we leave, and I've talked about it, and it's a message for another day. But the legacy that I leave is not a legacy about Chris. It is about the truth of the word and the message of Jesus. The messengers kept going until they couldn't go anymore. These messengers all died. Paul, before him Stephen, Luke, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, all the others that we read about in the book of Acts. There's so many names given of people who trusted Christ and carried that message on. Every single one of them, named and unnamed, gave themselves fully to the glory of God and they died. But the message continues on. Friend, what part will you play in the continuing of the story and the gospel's progress? Here's what we're going to see in November. We've been working through this as our pattern this year. Next week's November. We've been working our way through an overview of the Bible. Way back in January, we started with the beginnings. And you remember that big timeline that was spread all accordion-like. It was huge all the way across this stage. We started way down here. You know where we are now? We're way down here. We've covered all of this time, seeing sin and salvation from beginning to end. And we're not to the end yet. What's going to happen in the month of November is you see, as we this last summer finished up the Old Testament with the poets and prophets, we looked at the gospel of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. Through October, it's been hit or miss because of special speakers. We've looked at the church and missions. In November, we will focus on God's enduring word. God's enduring word to the churches. Because Paul's done as far as history goes in Acts chapter 28, as far as written history here. But he's going to write some important letters while he's in prison. And that word is going to endure. We are going to be looking as God has used his word to show us our sin, as God has used his word to show us our dire need of salvation in Christ. What we will see in November is how God uses his enduring word to show us of our need of sanctification. In other words, the commands and principles given to the church, rooted in the gospel, the good news of Christ, but the commands and the principles that were given then to church bodies were used to address church issues. The church is made up of people, right? I hope you would say yes. It's not the bricks and mortar. That's what we call this, a church. It's the gathering place. But it is the gathering place of the redeemed, and the redeemed is the church. Wherever there are people, though, there is sin. And wherever there is sin, there are issues. We ought not think it's strange that there are issues at Wausau Bible Church. In fact, we ought to be concerned if there aren't. Because where there are people, there is sin. And where there is sin, there are issues. But where there are issues, there is hope. There is hope. In November, I would like for us to look at three. Say, why three? Because next week, Eric Mock will be with us. Eric is one of the directors of Slavic Gospel Association. He was supposed to be here with us today, but his schedule necessitated a move back, so he's going to come next week. But then what I would like for us to do is I would like for us to look at three of the issues that God addresses in the local church. And I'm praying that God would lead us to issues of contemporary relevance. You say, what's that mean? Issues that are immediately confronted by the Word because they are present here. We often say we've got issues, let's name some of them. And let's let the Word of God come to bear on those issues. It's through the preaching and teaching on these three topics that we hope to see the power of God's enduring word over our own selfishness, over our own complacency, and over our sin. The church is made up of people. Where there are people, there is sin. Where there is sin, there are issues. And where there are issues, there is hope. Several authors note that the final words of the book of Acts, these final words, they actually carry a triumphant tone. It's a description given by many. I think the idea is that we are to take heart, that the hope of eternity for the forgiven through the blood of Jesus carries on, and it continues to be victorious. In other words, the word of God continues to be triumphant. God's messengers pass away, but God's word carries on. Bear with me through this last quote. John Polhill, New American Commentary, throughout Acts, the triumphant was never the bearers of the gospel. They were rejected, beaten, reviled, imprisoned, and killed for their witness. But the gospel was unfettered, triumphant. Perhaps Luke deliberately ended on this note to remind his readers that with witness often comes suffering and trial. But when the witness is faithful, the gospel triumphs. The word of God's salvation strips all its bonds. And it is to that kind of witness we are called, even if, like Paul, the witness is in chains. Whatever happened to Paul, Luke chose to end not with Paul, but with the gospel, the message of the kingdom and God's glory. The reason is rather simple. The hero in this story is not Paul or Peter or Stephen or Philip or any other messenger. The hero is the prevailing word of God with the message of Christ Jesus our Lord ever moving forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is the hero. Friends, the hero of your life story is not you. It's not your ability to cope. It's not your ability to figure life out, to protect your plans or be successful people or successful parents or appear to be a successful Christian. The hero of the believer's story is the one in whom we believe, Jesus, the eternal word. May we be faithful to continue the story. May we be passionate and driven to be used by God in his story, laying our trips words, our own little kingdoms aside, to rightly magnify him, the King of glory. Lord willing, November will be a powerful month of response to the good news of Jesus. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for the word. And I thank you for that ongoing message Paul taught right up until the end. I'm thankful that the letters that he wrote would continue this story, and that those who read those letters would pass on the truth to others who would do the same. I'm thankful for local churches that have grabbed hold of the word and rooted themselves in the hope of the gospel. who have witnessed and seen others turn to Christ. Those others have been made disciples, baptized and taught, and have then gone on to do the same. And all through the ages, believers have responded to the truth. And so I pray for Wausau Bible Church, I pray that as the truth is brought to bear on our situation, whatever that may be, God, I pray that the truth would be responded to in a way that's pleasing to you. In your grace, you have given it to us. By your mercy, we are not consumed. And today, we can stand with great expectation for what you will do in our hearts and lives. Would you challenge us to live by the book? God, would you empower us to be bold in our testimony, preaching the glory of God? And I pray that the work that Jesus does in each of our lives would be that message that we bring. God, you are the master of changing sinner to saint. We can live for you, and others can too, if we will live by faith in the Son of God. Our Father, if there is someone here today who does not know Jesus as their Savior, they've never been born again. Even that title suggests brand new. They've never been made new. Confessing that they're a sinner in need of a Savior and accepting the gift of Jesus as their only hope, God, I pray that today they would do so. Save the lost today. And use us to communicate that hope. We love you, praise you, commit ourselves to you. Help us to serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.